Thank you, Gene and worship team. And please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. It's been a great Sunday already, and if you weren't with us in Sunday school, you missed out on a wonderful Sunday school class. It was kind of like a little church service. Pastor Bart shared some of his story at TriMet, how the Lord keeps surprising him with things that the Lord's doing there, and it was just a great time. So you would do well if you can make it. You never know what's going to happen. Even in a little church, you never know what's going to happen. If you're not there, you miss out. But I'm glad you're here. Welcome. And we're not in perfect health. My mother-in-law listens to these sermons online in Nebraska, and she told Valerie last night she noticed I was coughing on January 1st, so she wondered how I'm doing. So we can't get away with anything around here, can we? And we have three more of these 1 John messages. We're going to be finished with our 1 John series very soon, and then we're going to have a series on stewardship. What does it mean to be a steward? I mean, the fact is, you've heard us say this before, we don't own anything. You know, your name might be on the title of your car or your house, or, you know, you may have clothes hanging in your closet and you consider them yours, but none of that belongs to you. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Even your life belongs to God, and you're a steward of it. God gives us the responsibility to manage his affairs. And so we're going to spend a few Sundays thinking together about what does the Bible say about that and what are the implications of that. So, 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 7. We're going to read 7 to 12. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Chapter 4. If you were reading your bulletin, you were way ahead of me on that. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. This is the Word of God. Living, active. It looks like another book because it's letters written on a page, and it is a book, but it's a unique book because it comes to us from the heart of God through the old apostle John. This is what he wrote. So let's listen as we read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we come to this amazing text here this morning and its emphasis on this four-letter word, love, it's a word thrown around. It's a very familiar word to us, but do we really get it? The fact that you've inspired John to write these words tells us there's something here for us. There's some lack in our life. There's some hole in our practice that we want to make sure is closed. So please, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word and its preaching this morning. Help us to hear what you would say to us. We need to hear from you, Lord. That's really the truth. And we look forward to what you will say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you've heard the expression that love makes the world go around. How many have heard that? Love makes the world go around. Yeah. And those of you who don't raise your hand, you're just not going to play the game, but you've heard that too. I know. But does everybody really get that? I don't think everybody really gets that. The love makes the world go. I'm not even sure every Christian understands that. In fact, I don't think every Christian leader understands that. And here's why I say that. I was in a meeting one time, a church board meeting, and somebody said something that just rocked everybody in the room. He said, I don't want to be in a church where I have to sit and listen to everyone's problems every Sunday. I was shocked. I think everybody was shocked. You don't expect to hear something like that in a church board meeting. And I thought, well, maybe I'm going to try to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was saying, what he was really saying, was just kind of being vulnerable with us and saying, yeah, it would be wonderful to be in a church where there weren't a lot of problems and you could just relax, but this is the church I'm in and I need to be faithful here, even though it's not my first choice. I don't know if that's what he meant or not. He didn't say that. But maybe that's what he meant. But nevertheless, what he was saying and practicing, you could say in a sort of extreme level, a lot of people do it at a milder level. In other words, they wouldn't say it like that, but that's really kind of deep down what a lot of people think about this business of loving others, of looking out for others. Is it really that big a deal that we love people in the church? I think a lot of people wonder that, or at least some people wonder that. Maybe even in Troutdale Community Church, somebody's wondering, why should we love one another? Now, let's admit it. Loving is a lot harder than just living for yourself, right? It's a lot easier just to be selfish and serve yourself than to love and serve others, because love isn't just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Love is action. Love shows up in what you do. And that's not easy or natural. It's easier to let other people serve you than serve others. And we can at least take some solace, some comfort in this, that it's not a new problem in the church. Obviously, it was a problem 2,000 years ago, because John is writing. Now, we're reading a book of the Bible, but it was written to some particular people. At the time it was written, it was a letter. This First John is a letter to some Christians who were around about the end of the first century, and they apparently had a problem. Some of them were apparently asking, why should we love one another? Why is that such a big deal? And it is a big deal for John. It's a huge subject for the Apostle John. He is known from the Gospel of John as the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew about love and he knew about the importance of love. He's writing here to some first century readers about the importance of love. And this text, those few verses that I read, actually it's kind of part one and part two. Next week we'll finish this chapter. There's more about love in this text than in any other text of that size in the Bible. I don't remember how many times it shows up, but it's there a lot. In fact, the whole book of 1 John talks about love more than any other book of the Bible except the book of Song of Solomon. So this is a big subject for the Apostle John. He has something to tell us. There are Christians still today, even as there were then, who don't understand the priority of loving one another in the body of Christ. There are Christians who are asking, why should we love one another? And John has three answers to that question. The first one is in verses 7 and 8. He says we should love one another because love is the proof of God's DNA. Love is the truest sign that God is alive in somebody. Love is how you know that someone has God's life. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is the sign of God's DNA in somebody. When you see a Christian loving her fellow believers, you know God's life is in her. You know she's been born again. Love is the sign of the new birth. Look at the end of verse 8. Three of the most important words in the Bible right at the end of verse 8. What are the last three words in verse 8? God is love. One of the most amazing three-word expressions in all of Scripture, in all of literature, it tells us here, God is love. That's who He is. It doesn't just say He's loving. It doesn't just say he loves others. It can, you and I can do that. But only about God could it be said God is love. It's the essence of his character. God is many things. In fact, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. Jesus said to the woman of the well, God is spirit. And you see, God, as who he is the perfection of every virtue. He's the source of every good thing. He's the perfect representation of joy, of strength, of wisdom, of kindness, of power, of purity, of holiness, of beauty, of goodness, of honor, delight, of glory, of mercy, of grace. All of those things start from God. They're all rooted in God. And when people see them in your life, they have a reason to believe, oh, this person must have something to do with God. And in particular, we read this morning, that's true of love. It's who God is. It's love. And everyone who's been born into God's family by the new birth of the Holy Spirit through genuine repentance and simple faith, all of those are characterized by love, because love is from God. Love is the proof of God's DNA. Now, DNA. Why would I say love is the proof of God's DNA? Well, here's what I mean by that. When this was written, of course, humans had not discovered the science of DNA. God has put lots of stuff in the creation, and there's still very much for us to discover. The Bible says God loves to hide things, and it's the glory of kings to find out those things. So we have an opportunity to find out many things. When this was written, nobody knew about DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. But it's just easier to say DNA, okay? DNA is a genetic fingerprint. It's in virtually every cell in your body, and it proves who your parents are. You can take a paternity test that will prove whether a man is your biological father. So you do this test, and if the test returns a zero, then that man is not your dad. On the other hand, if he is your dad, the test returns a 99.99% probability this is your dad. The DNA test will say, ah, you're the son of this or the daughter of this man. And what John is saying here, centuries before genetic testing, is that love in a life is the proof of God's DNA. It's the DNA of God. Verse 7 is the 99.99% result. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. There's a person who loves that tells you this person knows God. Look at verse 8. That's the 0% result. You see verse 8? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, no love there. There's no God life in this person. No God DNA there. If we see a person loving, we know God is his father. If no, we know God is not his father. We should love one another, because love is the proof of God's DNA in us. The proof that God lives in us. And you know what? Love isn't natural to humans. Right? It's not natural to love people. Selfishness is natural. Ever since Adam and Eve, ever since they, at their creation, they would have been natural lovers. But when they rebelled against God, when they ate the fruit against God's explicit command, the only prohibition they had in all of life, and that's what they did, rebelled against God. Ever since then, every human ever born, with only one exception, has been born completely absorbed with himself. Right? A baby is the most selfish creature you can imagine. A baby won't give a fig for anybody else. It's all about me. Okay? As we grow older, most of us learn to some extent that life works better if we don't always have to get our own way. And the prisons are full of people who never figured that out. We learn to manage our selfishness to one degree or another, and some do better, and some don't do as well, but nobody learns to love until they've been born again by God's Spirit, because it's at the new birth that you receive God's nature, and God is love. It's His DNA. So we should love one another because love is God's DNA. That's what he tells us in verses 7 and 8. And then we come to verses 9 and 10, and we see a second reason that we should love one another, because love moved God to send Jesus. It was love that motivated God to send his Son into the world. God's love stirred him to the greatest act of compassion when he sent his own Son for your salvation. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love moved God to send Jesus so that dead people might live. Did you see that? So that, look at the end of verse 9, so that we might live through him. The first section, 7 and 8, talk about new birth. That's the beginning of life. At least life as we experience. I'm not saying that life in the womb is not real life. Of course, the baby in the womb is alive. But life as we experience it, as we know it, begins at birth. And then we live. Verse 7 and 8 talks about the new birth. And verses 9 and 2 now are going to talk about new life, that we might live through him. God sent his Son so that dead people might live. God was moved with pity for humans, and that love led him to take action. Love moved God to send Jesus so that dead people might live. God saw the human condition, and he had compassion on us. Like this story, when I was a kid, when we were kids, and we lived in Texas, in the panhandle of Texas for a few years, and in that part of the country, we had horned toads. I don't think there's any horned toads in Clackamas County, Oregon. Well, it's a curious, kind of ugly-looking reptile that lives on the high desert. And it's pertinent to my story to point out that girls generally find these creatures hideous and loathsome, something to avoid. But for boys, of course, they're a challenge. How can you catch one of these things? And you have to be very quick, you have to be cunning, you have to be patient. But if you put all that together, you can actually catch one. They're very secretive and fast, and they can scurry very fast along the ground and hide behind some sagebrush. But you can catch one. Well, my brother and I, on an occasion, had worked very hard to catch not just one, but a whole passel of horned toads. And we had them in our wagon, and we put plywood over it so they couldn't get away while we were out catching some more. But we made a mistake. We left the wagon unguarded. And my sister came along. And she saw their plight, and she took pity. Yes, even on these horned toads, they were still hideous to her. There was nothing in this horned toad to admire or to cherish, but she had compassion over them. Nevertheless, she could not bring herself to leave them in this hopeless estate. So while we weren't looking, we weren't around, she kicked the wagon over, and probably ran for it, I suppose. And all the horned toads got away. She was stirred with pity for the horned toads. And God was stirred with pity for miserable humans. And he sent his Son to deal with our sin problem, moved by love to send his Son. And the writer is saying, we should love one another because God in love sent Jesus. And we needed Jesus. We did. We needed him because of our sin. Look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that we love God. Do you feel like you love God? And maybe you do. There's nothing remarkable about that. Here's what's remarkable. That God loved you. That he loved me. That's something to note. You see, he loved us in spite of the fact that the scripture says that we were his enemies. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, God loved us. And you know you have a sin problem. I know that you know that. Where does the shame come from in your life? Where does the guilt come from? It's from that sin problem. Why are you so often fed up with your failures? Have all of those regrets. And you know what? It's all because of sin, and that's not the worst of it. Your own shame and guilt and failures, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that your sin is an offense against God. Of course your sin is an offense against God. Have you ever been offended by anyone? Of course you have. You've been offended by somebody who does stuff that wasn't even against you. You saw something happening over there, and you had indignation in your heart. And I suggest to you, beloved, if you and I can understand indignation, if we can be offended by somebody's misbehavior, imagine what it's like for the holy, perfect God. The judge of all the earth who made all of the creation laws is toward how he sees and how he is offended by human sin. The gap is so unbelievably much bigger than it is between you and me when we see somebody else's offense. It's the original story of good versus evil. Human evil, divine good. Human sin, divine perfection. Oceans apart. It's the original story of good versus evil. We all love stories of good versus evil, don't we? Every movie that you've ever seen or every book that you've ever read where good and evil are pitted against each other, are contrasted, that's a little picture of this cosmic contrast between God's perfection and man's sin. And until we see how hideous our sin is, we won't discover how powerful God's forgiving love is. You see, God paid an unimaginable price to deal with our sin problem and to provide forgiveness. He gave his son. The big word there, did you see that big word at the end of verse 10? Propitiation. Propitiation is a word, and your NIV says atoning sacrifice. It means, it's the means of forgiveness. Propitiation is the means of forgiveness. How can God forgive this sin? He did it by his son, Jesus Christ. Love moved God to send Jesus. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you get paid for that. What is the pay for sin? It's death. That's just the pay for sin. You earn death by your sin. But you can never earn life. Life is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Love moved God to send Jesus. And because Jesus died in your place, you know what? You don't need to fret about your sin. Your sin has been dealt with already. All you need is to trust in Jesus Christ. Love moved God to send Jesus. And now all who respond to God's loving call by genuine repentance, that's turning around, that's saying, you know, God, I thought I had this figured out kind of, but I see I don't. My life is a mess. I need you. That's repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. All who do that find new life. And you know what? If that weren't true, I wouldn't speak so freely about the ugliness of sin. But sin is no longer the issue because God acted in love to give a remarkable forgiveness. You've heard me quote John Newton before, the slave trader, I am a great sinner. But Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And then he went on to pen, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We should love one another because love moved God to send his Son for our salvation. Aren't you glad that God loved you like that? And the natural response is that we love one another as God's children, as his family. We should love one another because love moved God to send Jesus. We should love one another because love is the truest sign of God's DNA. And now one more answer to this question, why should we love one another? When we come to verses 11 and 12, we should love one another because love is the best way to reveal God. Love is the best way to reveal God. Others can see God by the way we love one another. Our love for one another makes God visible to the world. Look at verse 11, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We should love one another because love is the best way to reveal God. No one has ever seen God. It's impossible for a mere human to take in the sight that God would present. Right? Just like it's painful to look directly at the sun, God being who he is and we being who we are, if we tried to look directly at the face of God, we would surely perish. It's like the sun only multiplied by infinity. Nobody can see God. Maybe somebody's thinking, yeah, but Moses saw God. Preacher, I remember reading in Exodus, Moses saw God. And that's true, he did. And the Bible uses a figure of speech, says Moses saw God's back. God said, I'm going to put my hand over you until I pass by, and I'll take my hand away and you can see my back. Well, of course, God doesn't have a back. He doesn't have a body. He's too huge. He's too pure of a spirit to be contained in a body. But the Bible uses figures of speech to help us understand things about God. And I believe the point is there, is that God allowed Moses to see something other than the full frontal aspect of his glory. Some kind of looking through a glass darkly, as the Apostle Paul said it. But no one has ever seen God, but we reveal God when we love one another. When people live together in love, they're communicating a message much more powerful than the words they say to each other. Because there's the Christians over there loving one another, and here's someone standing back looking at that and saying, wow, I want to figure out what's going on there. God must be among these people. When we love one another, that's the best way to reveal God. One time when we were in our missionary organization, Interact Ministries, I was with six or eight guys from the mission, and we were out in Florida for a training event, about a three-day training. And about halfway through, you know, we would have breaks and stuff and a talk. And about halfway through, one of the trainers said to us, you know, I can see you guys really enjoy being together. I'll never forget that. I found that very encouraging. I was a little bit surprised. I didn't know it showed so much. But I was glad that it did. And in the same way, when Christians love one another, people outside the church can see that. We should love one another because love reveals God to others. Jesus reveals God, right? And love reveals God. Jesus was the perfect revelation of who God is. And our love for one another is in that vein. It's not perfect like Jesus was perfect, but it's a way for people to see God when we love one another. When we get over here in Inglesian, and there's a special need, and we pull somebody up in a chair, and we come around and lay hands on prayer, we're loving one another. And we've had occasions when people have seen that and they've been blown away by it. Jesus reveals God. Our love reveals God. Jesus reveals God. Remember in Jesus last night with his disciples, do you remember what Philip said to him? It's recorded in John chapter 15. Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father. He'd been talking about going away. He's going away. He's going back to the Father. And Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that will be enough. Do you remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, come on, Philip, stop whining. He didn't say, you know, I can't do that. Here's what Jesus said. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He went on to say, and that's how people will know that you're my disciples when you have love for one another. God showed himself in Jesus. He shows himself among his people when we love one another. If we love one another, he says here in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. God lives in the place where his people are loving each other. That's where he lives. When we love one another, we're the place where God's life becomes visible to others. In fact, not only are we the place where God's life becomes visible to others, in us, this is amazing, in us, God's love is made real. Verse 12 says, look at the end of verse 12, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. His love wasn't perfect. NIV says his love is made complete in us. That's maybe a better way to say than perfected. The fact is God's love is perfect, but get this, beloved, this is an amazing thought. His love is perfect, but it's not complete until his people are loving each other. That brings completion to the love of God. Wow. That's how God shows himself to the world. That's how people can see that God is real when we love one another. You hear me talk about Jonathan Edwards now and then, a great colonial, actually before the colonial days, in the days of the settling of America, a theologian and pastor who became the president of Yale or Harvard, one of those divinity schools, the greatest theologian America has ever produced. And he said this about a sermon, and I'm going somewhere with this, but this is a parallel. Jonathan Edwards says, the basic purpose of a sermon is to take a truth that people know and make it real to them. Most people believe the truth, he says, but it isn't real to them. That's the job of the sermon. So people go away, oh, I get it now, I get it. All right, that's a parallel to what I'm saying here. The basic purpose of Christians loving one another is so others can see what God looks like. Everybody knows God exists, but he isn't real to them until they see Christians loving one another. That's another way to say what John is saying here. When we love one another, we reveal God. Because God isn't seen, but he's seen in us, and especially when we love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, Jesus said, when you have love one for another. Why should we love one another? Because love is the best test of God's DNA in a person. Because love moved God to send Jesus. And because when we love one another, we reveal God to others. It's the best way to reveal him. So what does it look like when we love one another in Troutdale Community Church? It's not a big mystery. It's actually very practical when we love one another. We're asking each other, how are things with you? We're praying for each other. It looks like a lot of names on the sign-up list at the kitchen, over there in the kitchen. Lots of volunteers for work days, helping one another, being eager to serve each other rather than waiting to be served. These are ways that it looks like when we love one another, and we can do that here at Troutdale Community Church. Praise be to God. Father, thank you for the love that you showed us by the sending of your Son. Unimaginable love to humans who didn't deserve it. And that in that spirit, in that same vein, in that same current of love, we can love one another. Help us to learn this, Lord. Thank you that to a great extent this is already happening. Help us to grow in it even more. In Jesus' name.